It's good to be back with you this evening here, and we continue our series on rich relationships. First thing I wanted to just make a little brief announcement. For those of you that are coming to Evergreen, for those of you that don't know anything about Evergreen, I want to take a minute and give you a little promotion on Evergreen. Evergreen Community Church is an interdenominational church that meets in Bloomington. We're a very unusual church, to say the least. So I want to tell you a little bit about our church. We don't have a choir, and our pastors wear pink, and I'm one of them. And our church has a specific purpose. It has been designed, particularly on Sunday morning, to reach non-churched individuals, people who are disillusioned with church, people who have grown up in the church and are fed up with it. They're bored. They're disillusioned. They don't like the hypocrisy. It doesn't have any meaning to them. The music is archaic and old-fashioned for whatever reason. Evergreen is a refreshing change and alternative to normal church. We meet in an amphitheater auditorium. We have a jazz rock band that plays. And our teachings are basically done topically. Like Brent is the other pastor. He's doing a series right now entitled Stress Busters. I did one previous to that called Breaking the Fear Barrier, dealing with fears in our life, the fear of rejection or failure or of change or growing old and alone, or the fear of death. We do things on self-esteem, the Bible's perspective. It's all from a biblical perspective, but it's done topically according to things that people feel are needs in their lives, that are felt needs. So if you're looking for a refreshing experience on Sunday morning, something totally different, and something that will leave you inspired and hopeful and encouraged for the week, then you want to try Evergreen. If you're looking for a place to bring a friend who's fed up with church and sick of Christianity, you bring them to Evergreen. And I promise you, they will like what they see. And they will enjoy their experience. So I just want to let you know a little bit. We're very evangelistic in nature. We do not have altar calls. We don't have anything like that. We do not have people fill out forms on Sunday morning. It is an ultra-friendly atmosphere. I challenge you to find a friendlier place in the city of Minneapolis, in the Twin Cities. I challenge you to find a friendlier place. It's very warm, and yet it's very anonymous. Most of our services are done with the lights out. We use lighting, so usually the speaker is in the light, and the audience is not. And we have a lot of variants. We use drama. We use a lot of very contemporary music. So I just want to share with you a little bit about Evergreen. It is a totally different experience. And we're excited about it. We're excited about what God's doing there. There's been a lot of growth, and we hope to see a lot more growth. And we are definitely catering to the age group of 20 to 40. That's where we're catering, and you fall in that age group, most of you. So anyway, if you don't have any place to go on Sunday morning, and you're looking for a church, I'd like to encourage you to try Evergreen. For those of you that are coming, we have a new Christians class that started last Sunday, and I'd like to encourage you to consider it. If you want to grow in your knowledge of the Bible, if you want to grow in your understanding, if you want to grow in what does the Bible mean, what does it mean in my life practically, then I want to encourage you to attend that class that Mark Bowen's teaching Sunday mornings from 8:55 to almost 9 to 10 before the service. Oh, by the way, our service starts at 10 o'clock and lasts for 1 hour to 11, and that's at 106 Street and 35W South in Bloomington. So it's only 30 seconds west off the freeway. It's very easy to get to. I talked to a woman the other day who drove 35 miles to come. And she said, yeah, I came here. I said, now this is your second time, isn't it? She said, how did you remember that? She said, I was here a long time ago. And I said, well, I just a good guess. And she said, well, yeah. She said, when I first came here, I loved it. But I said to myself, I'm not driving 35 miles to church. But she said, the longer I stayed away, the more I realized that was foolish. It had a real impact on my life. And I plan on coming back every Sunday. So besides, the highways are yours on Sunday morning anyway. You can get wherever you want to go in a very short amount of time. You own the freeway system on Sunday morning at 9:30. So pack a lunch or bring a friend or come on down. But I can promise you that it'll be a very, very exciting experience for you. We want to continue our series tonight on relationships. Before we get started, let's just bow our head and ask the Lord for our time tonight. I appreciate you being here tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and that you are a friend to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have things you want to teach us tonight. We ask you, God, that you would open your word, that you'd give us greater understanding of your word. We ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to grow. We ask you, Lord, that you'd give us hearts to obey your word. Thank you for your favor in our lives. Teach us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm going to tell you a little bit about, just a little trivia about myself. I am not a Bible scholar. I do not know a lot about the Bible. I was teaching a class the other evening, and we were getting the book of 2 Timothy. And this is pretty obvious, but I was just talking along about some other things without even the realization that it was the last book that Paul wrote, and he was passing the torch to Timothy because he was going to die. I don't know a lot of Bible facts, you know, archaeological facts, things like that. What I'm concerned about mostly as a pastor is what we're doing with the Bible, what we're doing within our life. New Life's not a place to come to find out a lot of little Bible trivia facts. New Life is a place to come. I was visiting with one young lady last week after New Life, and it was her first time here. And she said, you know, this, I really love this. She said, this is just so practical. I can go and do something with this. This can affect my life and my relationships. And I said, well, I'm really glad to hear you say that, because that's what it's all about. That's what I believe, and I believe the Bible was written to understand it, to do it. So when I see Bible facts, I mean, I know the Bible, but I mean, I don't know lots about it. I don't know the Pauline missionary travels. I couldn't give them to you in order if my life depended on it. I cannot give you the order of the Old Testament kings, when they reigned, and all the Western civilization facts. I can't give you any. If somebody put a gun to my head, I couldn't give them to you. What I will give to you, and what by the grace of God you will learn, is how to apply this book to your life. And that's all I care about. How you can obey it. So tonight we're going to learn how you can obey the Bible in relationships. We started 3 weeks ago a series entitled Rich Relationships. And the first week we talked about generosity and putting expectations on people. Last week we talked about initiative, trust, and having a kind mouth, kind speech. It's impossible to have rich relationships with people if you're not, number one, a generous person. We talked about the need for it, how to develop it. And we talked about if you're a person who puts expectations on people. If you're always expecting them to be a certain way, expecting them to act a certain way to you, you're not going to be able to have effective relationships. Last week we talked about the importance of taking initiative. You're not going to have friends if you're not the kind of a person who gets the ball rolling. You don't wait around for everyone else to jumpstart you. You are jumpstarting others. You take action. You do something about a relationship. You feed it. You fertilize it. You water it. We talked about the importance of building trust, that you build trust through humility and openness. You'll never have quality friendships if you're not trustworthy, if you don't know how to keep your mouth shut. If you're a gossiper, you won't have them. But if you know how to keep your mouth shut, you know how to be humble, admit when you're wrong, admit mistakes of your own life, be open about your difficulties in life, you're going to have people who really enjoy your company. And thirdly, we talked about having kind, encouraging speech. Nobody wants to be around someone who's always cutting them down, who's using them to make themselves feel bigger. It's not any fun to be around. Today, we're going to talk about what may be one of the most important aspects of relationships. And if you turn to James 5, 1 Corinthians 13 first. We'll start in 1 Corinthians 13. I was reading an article tonight before I came out of Reader's Digest. I do try to do a lot of reading. And I was reading Reader's Digest, and incidentally, if you don't read that, I would really encourage you to read Reader's Digest. How many of you read Reader's Digest? Raise your hand. You know, how many read the whole magazine? I would really encourage you to... how many of you read anything? Raise your hand. Besides college textbooks. Yeah, okay, I'm glad to see you read. This is just... You take this or leave it. This isn't God speaking. But Reader's Digest is one of the most positive and trustworthy, reliable sources of information that I know of. And it has very uplifting stories in it. It talks a lot about character of life. It talks a lot about wholesome living. It gives you examples of people who have their trials, their traumas to life, things you never usually hear about. It's really, I usually read it from cover to cover in one sitting. I just sit down, flip through it, and then I mark each article with a check that I want to save, and then I slice them out, and I have an envelope that I save all these articles for the future, because I'm putting together a book for my children, a book of positive articles that I want to save for my kids that they'll be required to read as part of their education. So anyway, I just think it's really a dynamite book. And I was reading an article tonight about a man named Gunther Gebel Williams, who is the world's greatest circus animal trainer. He's the guy, the super showman. Maybe some of you have seen him on television with his tigers and with the elephants and et cetera, et cetera. And he is a premier trainer. He is looked at as the tops in his field. And he kind of got into it by accident. He was just a poor immigrant when he was a boy. And a family sort of adopted him, a circus family. He worked for the circus. And the trainer at the time in the 30s, well, he was born in 1934, so in the 40s, saw that he had a real seriousness about learning. And so this man took him under his wing and tutored him. And he taught him that the most important aspect to training animals, the most important, is an unlimited supply of patience. An absolute unlimited supply of patience. And he has trained his animals in a way that is totally contrary to how most Americans, in fact, any other circus trainer, has trained their animals. Most of them use the whip to control their animals, and they use the gun, they use force. He uses tons of praise, a soft, kind, sensitive voice, and he spends time every day with those animals. Every day. In fact, if he's going to wear a different outfit, he walks in front of their cages for hours to give every one of them the scent so they get used to seeing him in that outfit. He doesn't expect them to know him, and he talks to them, and he interacts with them. He pats them. And people have just been amazed at his training ability. And I underlined that in that article. I was reading that. An unlimited supply of patience. If you are going to have effective, lasting friendships, if you are going to be effective as a person, okay? I want to talk about your effectiveness as a person, as a friend, as a worker, as a future parent. You must develop an unlimited supply of patience. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love is patient. The King James actually says it truer to its original intent, and that is this: love suffers long and is kind, or love is long suffering. That's what patience is. Patience is the ability to suffer a long time and still be cheerful about the situation. How many times in relationships, you know, relationships involve a lot of suffering. That's all there is to it. Oh, as Byron, I think, was commenting to me the other night, he and I were visiting, and he said to me, I think I said this last week, but I don't remember. He said, you know, Mark, he said, I walked away last week, and he said, I didn't like what you said about marriage. He said, but the more I thought about it, the more I was really glad you said it and realized how important it was. And that is, I just told him, I said, if you're going to get married, you better be ready for a lot of problems. There are a lot of problems. There's a lot of suffering, personal suffering that goes on. And if you don't want it, don't get married. You're a fool to think marrying the right person means you're not going to suffer. If you're going to have a lasting relationship with an individual, it is going to involve suffering. It is going to involve giving up your rights. It's going to involve waiting outside the bathroom when you want to get in but you can't. It's going to involve a lot of things in life that you don't like. And you know right now, if you have friendships or you live with roommates or you were raised in a family, of course, you know, who is patient with the brothers and sisters? That's just not normal to be patient with your kid brother and your kid sister. How many of you are real patient with your brother and sister? No, I didn't think so. I don't believe you. Even if you raise your hand, I don't believe you. You might have been different than most people, but we're talking about unlimited supply of patience, never putting them down, never yelling at them, letting them use your stuff anytime they want, and if it comes back broke, it's just no skin off their back, you're just patient and understanding with them. I'll tell you, that just doesn't happen. It's normal to dogfight. It's normal to yell and scream. It's normal to kick and claw. It's normal whether we do it verbally or physically. And we see mom and dad do it. And we do it with one another. And very few of us, I'm sure, were ever spanked for being impatient with our brother or sister. I mean, you know, you might have been spanked for throwing a hammer through a window. And it's funny how parents are that way, you know. When it costs them money, they spank you. But when it's ruining your life, they don't, you know. A character quality that's just ruining your life, you know, is just big deal. Big hairy deal. And our value system is just gone, you know, to pot. Patience is no longer a virtue. We want what we want, and we want it now. And we're going to get it now, one way or another. And we're going to walk on whoever it takes to get it. You just better get out of my way. And that's the attitude most people take, and that's the attitude most of us come into the Christian life with. We're born, and we're these babies at 18 or 19 years old, and we've got all this junk in our life. And one of them is a tremendous quality of impatience and gimme, 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 give it to me now. And we have relationships where we don't want to wait. I mean, nobody likes waiting, and we don't like waiting on relationships. So, I'd like you to turn to James chapter 5 and verse 10. Look at a verse there. Patience is something that we must allow God to develop in our life. You know, there's two ways to grow. One is working with God. The other is working against God. And one of them, you won't grow very successfully. But James chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we considered blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance." Another way to say it is you have heard of Job's patience. Patience is an inward quality that's exhibited by outward perseverance. Okay, you understand? Patience is an inward quality that's exhibited by outward perseverance. Perseverance means you keep going. Well, the reason you keep going is because you've got an inward quality of patience. All right? And you've heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Okay? So we see here a couple things. First of all, God wants us to remember examples of patience in the face of suffering. It's very difficult to go through life without examples. God doesn't want us to go through life without heroes. He really doesn't. I think about Whitney Houston's song, and I could stand here and analyze it tonight. The first one of them that really brought her into the limelight was "The Greatest Love of All." And in that song, she talks about, you know, everyone needs someone to look up to, but she never found anyone who fulfilled her need. So she became her own hero, is basically the point of the song. That's baloney. That's really bunk. God made us so that we need people to look up to. We need people to admire, people to hold in high regard. It's just that often we hold the wrong person in high regard. It's just that often we have the wrong people for our heroes. But God, one of the people that God wants us to have as our heroes are the men and women of faith in this book, you see. And the men and women who persevered, who were patient, they are examples to you. They are people you can look at and go, geez, they're just like me. Like the Bible says of Elijah, he was a man of like passions, just like we are. He struggled with the same things we did. All of them struggled with the same kind of things we did. The humanity that we struggle with, they struggled with. But look at what God did in their life. You don't think Job wanted to curse God? Sure he wanted to curse God. You don't think Job could have developed a chip on his block against God? Sure he could have. You don't think the prophets wanted to give up and get sick of people and kill them all and you know, whatever? And Elijah, you remember Elijah, after all that God did with Elijah, he goes and sits under this tree. He says, "God, just take me home. I'm fed up with it all." They wanted to give up. They wanted to quit. And God developed perseverance in their life and patience. One of the secrets, we'll cover some other things, but one of the secrets to patience is if you understand what God will finally bring about. If you don't understand what God will finally bring about, you won't be patient. There's a verse, I think it's in the Living Bible, I didn't have a chance to find it, but I've read it many times. It says, "Be patient and you will finally win. Soft words break hard bones." The patient person will win. The patient person will win in the scheme of life. They may not win in every relationship, but they will win in most relationships. See, because it always takes two to tango. But the person who's patient will always have a much greater batting average in life than the person who is not. Proverbs tells us that it's better to be patient than to be a hero. It's better to control your own spirit than to conquer cities. I think about people today in our society that are heroes. They might be in sports. They might be great heroes. I think of Mike Tyson. He's really I think he's the greatest fighter that's ever lived. You know, I'm into fights. But I don't like Mike Tyson. I don't like him as a human being. I never want my children to look up to him. I don't keep books around about him. I don't keep magazine articles around. And I don't keep his videos around. But I think he's a great fighter. I think he's a sad, poor excuse as a human being. He can't control his spirit. So no matter what great warrior he is, in my book of life, he would never go down as a great man. And there are other athletes that are great, show great prowess on the field and on television, or great actors show all this great ability, but they have no ability to control themselves. They have no patience. They have no patience with people. And God tells us that it's better to be patient. It's better to be patient than to be that way. Then I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Hebrews 6:12. Hebrews 6:12. You know, another thing that we can deduce from 1 Corinthians 13 is this. If love is patient and you're not patient, then you're not loving. And if you're not loving, let me just read you here what the Bible has to say about that individual. This is why I say what I said. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but don't have love, I am a loud, empty, annoying noise. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have the gift of faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing, a zero. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now in life, we have to make decisions in life. All of us, we have to make choices every day. One of the biggest choices we have to make in life, maybe the biggest choice in life, is who and what matters to you most of all? You ever ask that question? Who matters to you most of all, and what matters to you most of all? Does men's approval matter to you, or does God's matter most of all? What perspective will you live your life by daily? What perspective will you live your life by? Now, our society is very good at honoring fools. Our society honors the wicked. They honor imbeciles. They honor moral decrepit idiots. And basically, everyone they admire lives their life contrary to God and what God says. That's the way our world is. It's very easy to get caught up in that. It's very easy to get caught up in that, hey, you know, I need to look tough here on the job. I need to speak my mind instead of being patient. Realize this, you may get ahead in the job, you never get ahead with God. You may get ahead at work, you may seem to get ahead in life, but you never really get ahead because you only get ahead when you do things God's way. Who's written more about, Mike Tyson or Jesus? Who's talked more about, President Bush or Jesus? You know, when it's all said and done, the Lord is talked about and written about more than anyone else. You say, well, that's because he was God. Well, I think even Paul's written more about. I think more books have been written about Paul. Why? Because in the long run, the person who honors God will always have their name inscribed in history, especially God's. And you will endear yourself to those around you. So remember, without patience, we are nothing. We are nothing. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You know, a lot of times, there's a couple insights here in this verse. One is, patience is hard work, isn't it? Patience is work. It's very easy and it's a very carnal, very fleshly thing to do is to be impatient. To speak your mind and say it now. To let it all hang out. To lose control. To lose your temper. It takes conscious effort to be patient. We also, the reason I think we see a society that's so impatient today is because we've lost our work ethic. I was watching a television show the other evening, and this interviewer was interviewing young men in the barrios of Bogota, Colombia. And these young men, he was interviewing them, have all killed somebody. And they all have been paid to kill somebody. And basically what you came away with from this interview was, boy, I feel sorry for those guys. They're so poor and underprivileged that they have to kill somebody to stay alive. How many of you ever watched a TV show and that's the impression you came away with? Well, how many of you ever been to sociology class at this campus and come away with that impression? If not, you better take your blinders off. What society wants you to think today is that underprivilegedness is the cause of crime. Is that to be underprivileged is to become a criminal and it's society's fault. That's bogus. That's lie. That's trash. I read an article the other day I thought was so good, one of the best letters to the editor I've ever read. And it was by a gentleman who is a father of a young kid who lives in the inner city here. And he said, I'd like to know, and I forget, I remember the main beef of his letter. I don't remember why he was addressing this to the paper. But he said, listen, I've got a son who works really hard. After school, he comes home, he works. Why do we allow two deadbeats to stop him in a bus stop just before he gets on the bus and take everything he has, take his books and throw them all over, rob him of all his money, but we say the excuse is they're poor and underprivileged. He said, I was raised during the Depression. Nobody told me that Depression was an excuse to rob and steal and pillage. I only had one pair of shoes that you worked on the farm, you went to school, and you went to church with, and I only had one pair of clothes to my name. And most people live in the ghetto have a lot more clothes to their name than that. Why has drugs become an excuse? Just because you're poor, you can sell it to make a living? It's because, my friends, you have to understand what society and what professors are telling you. Psychologically, it's happening and you don't even realize it. They're telling you that it's all right because there are no such thing as clear rights and wrongs and values. Environment determines a person's criminal behavior. And that's a lie. But what else it has done is it has made us all think that everybody owes us something and we really shouldn't have to work for nothing. Why do you think the lottery is so popular today? Because everybody likes an easy buck. Everybody wants easy money. I have a friend who works in Dubuque for John Deere. And this friend of mine is a Christian, really loves the Lord, and he's a very hard worker. After he worked there about 3 months, and he learned what he was supposed to do, they have quotas, all right? This is how you work in the union. Personally, I can't stand unions, but I'm not going to explain why tonight. I think they've served a purpose. I think they've gone way beyond their purpose. And I think they've promoted laziness in our society. And I'll tell you how. In this one instance, and I give you many like it. At this particular job, you have a quota to meet. He's paid $24 an hour. This quota, it's piecework. You do so many pieces per hour, and your job's done, you keep your job. He has the quota done in 3 hours. Then, in the first 3 months, he wasn't educated, so he just did about 3 quotas in 1 day. All the fellow workers cornered him and said, you do that again, and you're dead. We'll beat you up. You're rocking the boat. We don't want to work that hard during the day. And you're a quota breaker. You break our quota and we'll break you. Our society thrives on laziness. Let me give you another example. We have a situation today, people are always talking about minorities, how underprivileged minorities is. In one sense, all of us are minorities. I'm Slavic. You know many Slavics? I'm also Bohemian. I'm not a pure white Caucasian Anglo, whatever that is. We're all Heinz 57. And one of the biggest influxes of minorities today in this country are Vietnamese. They come here from a brutal society. They don't know the language. And did you know that they are excelling in our schools and that the average Vietnamese person in this country makes $22,000 a year? You know why? Because they believe in work. And they work hard. You go to this school, any one of you know, you can do what you want at this school. You make the most of it. If you want to have it go flush down the toilet, that's up to you. But if you want to make the most of it, it's going to take hard work. If you're going to be patient, if you want to develop that quality in your life, then you have to decide that it's not my personality, it's not my temperament, it's not my parents. I can do something about it. Believe me, if anyone's had this excuse, it's been me. This is not my natural forte. Some of us have natural fortes, you know. Maybe some of us are real peppy by nature. We just tend to be cheerful. That doesn't necessarily mean we're spirit-filled, but maybe we just grew up in a cheerful environment. I grew up very impatient. I grew up losing my temper over the littlest things. And I want to tell you, it has taken me so much painstaking effort to develop patience. I have four children, and boy, has God taught me a lot with four children about patience and about Mark Darling and about how much effort it takes to become a different person. I hear people say, well, you know, you just kind of let the Holy Spirit take control. Well, you know, obviously you let the Holy Spirit take control. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is patience. But if you think it's easy, you're wrong. You're wrong. The Christian life isn't easy. It takes diligence. And this is what it says right here. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in verse 11 in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but instead we want you to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You know, faith takes work. It takes work to keep feeding your faith. It takes diligence to keep believing the truth. It's so easy to believe the lie. It's so easy to give up. It's so easy to fall by the wayside. It's so easy to quit. See? Quitting is basically laziness. But it's more than that. It's also losing hope. So we see that another secret to patience is faith. Faith. Faith believes the promises of God. It believes what God has to say. I remember one verse that just goes, plays over and over and over and over and over again in my mind. Hebrews 10:35. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, for it carries a rich reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you've persevered and done the will of God, you will receive the promised blessing. Man, I could just go on and on tonight in stories and painstaking difficulties the Lord has taken me through. Things I never really wanted to go through. Things I wouldn't have chosen to go through. Things with my marriage, things before I got married, things with my finances, things with my family that God just kind of put in my life, and it was either, okay, now let's prove to me, Mark, that you have faith. Prove to me that you believe me. And the way you're going to do that is, will you persevere through this? Will you patiently hang in there to the end, even when it seems like you're going to die? In relationships, if you want to have relationships that are strong and have people in your life who love you and know they can depend on you, you must prove that you're patient. You must show your patience through a lot of... I think about all the times I've been relying on people and they're late. All the times I'm expecting a job to get done and it didn't get done. All the time somebody said they do something and they didn't do it. What do you do? Rail on them? Kick them? Scream at them for a while? I mean, it really doesn't ever usually get anywhere. And there's times I'd really like to. I mean, I don't understand why people are late for meetings. I just don't understand it. But I guess the more you talk about it, the more people feel bad about it. I mean, why? I mean, and then you just put a wall between you and other people. They feel like, I can't come to you. How many things in our private life we get so impatient about? Maybe someone's on the phone and we want to use it. And we want to use it now. Or someone's in the bathroom and, man, they've been taking way too long. I've been timing. You know, it's been 30 minutes now. You know, and that's just way too long. Well, I'm going to talk to them about this when they get out. The list could go on and on. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Says this, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. That's interesting. That's interesting. You know what idle means? It means lazy. And he didn't say encourage them. He says warn them. Warn them. Remember all the old saying, idleness is the devil's workshop? Well, I'll tell you that's the truth. That's the truth. I've seen more people's lives destroyed because they have idle time than anything else. Idle time means usually an idle mind. It means a fantasy mind. It means all kinds of things that will ruin a person's life. Then he says, encourage the timid, help the weak, And then this, but do it all with patience. Be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. You got to be patient. Boy, as a pastor, as a father, there's so many situations you get into, and you've said it. If you said it once, you've said it 100 times. There's been things I've talked to certain individuals about that are huge things, and I've talked to them 7, 8, 9 times about. Next thing I know, it'll come up again, and I'm wondering, what in the world is going on? Why is this happening? Then they understand the gravity of the situation before. And you get back and lovingly have to patiently share the same thing again. Well, that's life. That's life. And you see, a patient person doesn't place expectations on people and lay into them. Instead, it patiently covers the same material again. If you're going to be a great parent, you have to have a ton of patience. Lots of patience. Say the same thing over, to share it in a new way, to think of it in a fresh way, to enforce the same things, to reiterate the same things. Having a baby, I forgot what it was like to have a newborn baby. We have a baby 7 months old now, and before that had been 5 years since we had a little baby. I forgot the diaper bag that's got to come with us, the car seat, the stroller, all the paraphernalia. And it's like, if you think it's fun, you're crazy. It's not fun. The baby's a joy most of the time. But all the stuff that goes along with it is not fun. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work, and you wait. You wait till, you know, I'm just a beast of burden, man, walking out to the car. You know, and you got to make sure everything's picked up after the meeting. And then you find out, you get home about 11 from a meeting, the bottle was left at the meeting, the only bottle you have. And you find out at 12:30 in the morning, we're out of Similac. So you got to go to the store that's open all night and buy Similac. Or you find out at just the wrong time, you ran out of diapers. Yeah, they got to go get diapers. It's one thing, it's another, it's another, it's another. And so there's two ways to go through it. And most people go through it the first way. Kicking the wall, throwing stuff, griping at their wife. Why in the world didn't you remember this last time at the store? Crying, I'm so sick of this. You do it. I'm not going. And it goes on and on and on. Instead of, hey, don't worry about it. I'll get up and run to the store and get the Similac. Hey, that's okay. Listen, we're going to run out of diapers. Those kinds of things are going to happen. I'll go get it. Hey, that's all right, Johnny. I don't mind if you spilled the milk on my leather coat. That's fine. We'll clean it up and I'll take it to the cleaners. You live with about a spill a day, maybe a spill every meal. One way or the other, something happens. No one means it to happen. It happens. If you don't have patience, you will ruin your kids. And that's why my personal feeling, my personal observation of life, that's why we have so many ruined kids today. They didn't live with people who were patient with them. Kids just make a lot of mistakes. Kids just will really try you, and just is like God with us. How do you think you try God? What do you think God had? I think somebody once in the door and it's locked. What do you think people would be like, you know, if God lost his patience, if God didn't have a lot of patience, you know? I mean, wow, that's going to be heavy duty. And I'll tell you a little secret. There's coming a time, the night you go home and read the book of Revelation, when he loses his patience. Find out what it's like. It's heavy duty time. There's a verse in Peter, 2 Peter, it says, but God is patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Patience brings people to repentance. All right? Do you know what the word repentance means? All it means is this: change. You know, oftentimes I find with husbands and wives or even with roommates, the way we think it will help someone change is we really get on them. We really rail on them. And we may not rail on them in a verbal sense. We may just let them know we're put out, just kind of by the roll of our eyeballs, or kind of like, oh, geez, I don't believe this. Fine, use it again. There's all kinds of body language. And I'm not going to go through it all, but you know it, and you know it well. You know for a fact, if you're honest, that you're not being patient when you do it. And believe me, you're not bringing your roommate any closer to change, or your mate. They're getting farther and farther from change all the time. It's interesting, I was watching a television program. You think all I do is watch TV. I just try to watch the right TV at the right time. And I try to pick up everything that I watch. I try to remember it in my mind that I can use. And I was watching Sally Jesse Raphael's show the other day. I turned it on, happened to have a few minutes, and she was interviewing wives who had been beaten by their husbands, not because of alcohol abuse or drug addiction or anything else. They just were wife beaters. They were just violent people. And they had taken their husbands back. So she had two husband wives on this show. And one wife had endured this for 6 years, and her husband went into treatment, and then they're back together and they're married. And without exception, every woman in the audience thought they were idiots and imbeciles, and they told them so right on the show. Even Sally Jesse Raphael said, "I think you're stupid. I think it's insane." And I thought to myself, that's right. Ruin more marriages. That's right. Tell wives that they don't have to go through any pain to make a relationship work. Tell husbands they don't have to go any pain to make a relationship work. If you're going to make a relationship work, you better be ready for pain. And if you're not, and if you think that people today have it worse than the Lord got it, then you better think twice. You think anybody's endured more ridicule, more suffering, more pain than Christ? Anybody think that? No way. No way did anybody endure more at the hands of men than Jesus Christ. And if you go to 1 Peter, you want to know what you read? In 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 2, you read all about the suffering the Lord endured. And all about how that when he was threatened, he didn't open his mouth, but he gave a blessing instead. And then you want to know what the very next chapter, the first verse says, "Wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands, in case any of them are disobedient, they may be won without a word by their wives." And so now we have society absolutely tearing down the very foundation of marriage, and that is patience. Now, I don't believe any wife should stay when her husband's beating her up. But I don't believe any wife should desert and leave her husband and her family. And I just worked through my own sister with that very situation, who is living with her husband, been married 5 years. She just got done living with my wife and I for the last 2.5 months. My sister and 3 children have been living with us. And I knew that if I could get involved and if they allow me, God could make a change. And man, has He made a tremendous change in their life. And it took some serious measures. I was so encouraged. My sister didn't bite into the world's philosophy and just decide, "I don't need him and I'm not going to put up with it and get out of my life." Instead, she took God's attitude and she trusted God, and so He took some serious steps that needed to be taken, and they were monitored, and real change has come about. And I believe their life's going to go on and be a testimony for Christ. And here were these women being made to feel bad publicly on this television show because they went back to their husbands. And I wished I could have been on the show and said, "I think you women are admirable and you ought to be held up society as a model of what character ought to be in men and women today." Patience. Patience. And there's no one who's ever shown more patience than Christ. You remember that when you think you've shown a lot of patience? What do you think it'd be like to be hanging on the cross, be the king of the world, and be able to destroy people with just a word and have them mock you and ridicule you and spit on you and be hanging there naked, which the pictures never do justice to the Lord. He was there naked. It was humiliating. How would you like it? You wouldn't like it. How would you like to be the God of gods? "You've got rights. Nobody can do that to me. I know my rights." I don't care about your rights. God doesn't care about your rights. Turn to 1 Peter. I want to show you something in 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Verse 13. "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly." That's the secret to patience. A patient person is a person who entrusts themselves to a higher power, to God, knowing that nobody can circumvent God's will in my life. No husband, no wife, no employer, no professor, no one. And because I know that, and because I know God is just, and because God is good, and because God is faithful, I can submit myself to anything you can put on me. And you'll never rob me of the good God has for me in my life. And then it says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. What's the same way? The same way you just talked about in the second chapter, if you understand how to read in context. All of us, this includes all of us. This is the mentality we're to have. You suffer a lot in your job, don't you? You grumble about it. You complain about it. You gripe about it. You quit. Most people quit. That doesn't mean you shouldn't go on, find a better job, make more money if you can. But how many of us quit because the going gets tough and we don't like the abuse and I don't have to take this? And you're taking yourself right out sometimes of the favor of God because it's commendable before God to endure unjust suffering. That's when the blessings come. Not when you deserve it and you get it, but when you don't deserve it and you get it. You see? And that's the example of patience. Why do you think Paul says in Romans 8, but we are sheep to be slaughtered? Sometimes, you know, we think of God as being loving, being kind, and He really loves us, and He really does. How loving is it to kill your own son? How loving is it to brutalize your own son? You know what it says in Isaiah 53? It says, the Father was well pleased. Was well pleased to pour out His wrath on the Son. It doesn't say He did it with regrets. It said He was well pleased. Did you know it pleases God to bring suffering in your life? Oh, gee, Mark, don't tell me that. I can't take that. It sure does. We're sheep to be slaughtered. We have a purpose on this planet. It's to be used by God. And one of the greatest ways God uses us is by putting us in unjust situations, and you endure it with patience, and people are in awe of the power of God in your life. And that's so diametrically opposed to the gospel that's going around today that says God wants you to be rich. You know, I want to explain something to you about Jim Baker. Okay? I want to explain something to you that you don't understand. Jim Baker's really taken a heavy rap. And I feel sorry for him in one sense. You want to know why? Because it's his understanding of the gospel that prosperity is the blessing of God. Don't you understand that? He doesn't believe he fleeced anybody. He and Kenneth Copeland and Jimmy Swagger and the whole lot of those people believe in the prosperity gospel. They don't believe it's wrong to drive a Rolls Royce. They don't believe it's wrong to air conditioner your doghouse. They believe that's the gospel. So I feel for the individual. No, that's not what Jesus believes. Jesus believes in suffering. And that's not very popular. That's one of the reasons that movement is growing so fast. Is because they promote a lie. There is no such thing as you come to know the Lord and man, plant your seed money and you're going to be rich and your life's going to be so smooth and so great. That is so diametrically opposed to the life of Paul, the life of Christ, and the whole New Testament that you know it's from hell. But you begin to understand why he did what he did when you understand his philosophy for living. That's what he believes. And so do many others who are not being accused of fleecing their flock, who live very lavish lifestyles, Oral Roberts being one of them. That's what they believe. So they're just living in accordance with their belief. God wants us to be men and women who are willing to endure hardship, who are willing to endure suffering. And when you do, people look at your life, they look at your smile, and then they ask you, I want to know something. What do you have? How do you take this stuff? Read The Hiding Place. You think you've suffered a lot. Read The Hiding Place. And why was Betsy and Corey so effective in the concentration camp? Because they were patient. And what did Corey learn from his sister Betsy before she died? Patience and mercy to those who are your enemies and who you'd want to hate. She learned to show patience. She learned to show tolerance. I'd like you to turn to one verse that shows us this in Romans 2:4. I think it's Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4 says this. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. What are the three aspects of God's kindness here? Tolerance and patience. Okay? That's what shows God's kindness. Have you ever wondered sometimes, like I have, I'm sure you have, God, why have you endured our society? This society makes Noah's Day look like kindergarten. And yet with Noah's Day, God flooded the world. He destroyed it. He was so fed up with it, so sickened by the unrighteousness of men. You don't think God's not changed, my friends. God is the same God. It makes Him just as sick. The difference is what happened 2,000 years ago. The difference is Jesus came and He died and He took all the sins of all the world. And at that moment, God poured out all the wrath that He had within Him for all the sins of all men. But that grace won't last forever. But right now, it just boggles my mind how tolerant God is with the world we live in. I can't believe how tolerant, how patient God is with people. Why? Because God doesn't desire the death of any man or any woman. He doesn't desire that anyone perish. He desires that every individual comes to know Him and has life. See, if we're going to have rich friendships, we've got to learn to be patient. Turn to Proverbs 14:29. Just a couple more verses and we'll be done. Proverbs 14:29. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Proverbs 16:32. Well, we already covered this, but this will just have the reference. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper, than one who takes a city. And Hebrews 6:15. Back to Hebrews. Hebrews 6:15. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. How long did Abraham wait? 25 years Abraham waited. 25 years. And then, after when the boy was 10 or 12, God was going to take him and God told him to offer him up as a sacrifice. We see that it's through patience that we inherit the promise. It's through patience that you develop deep, lasting relationships. I think it's important that you understand that you have an opportunity to grow in patience. I don't think there's a person in this room who can't grow in patience, who can't grow in developing patience. There's a few things you need to understand to develop patience. One, you have to be willing to be taken advantage of. If you're not willing to be taken advantage of, you won't make it in friendship, and you will never make it in marriage. You're going to get taken advantage of now. Second thing is people will say, well, okay, that's fine. But Mark, how many times do I get taken advantage of? Well, if you're going to be a man or woman of God, then Jesus would say, if your brother sins against you 70 times 7, forgive him. In other words, a lot. It's an infinite amount. It's an infinite amount. Now, like in my sister's case, for example, in marriage, well, you may have a situation that needs severe discipline. I'm not saying that. You may have a situation with an individual who's got to be dealt with severely, but that doesn't mean you just turn your back on them. But most situations aren't like that. Most situations are the day-to-day things that go on in our life, and the little things that simmer underneath the surface. We feel like we're getting taken advantage of. Nobody's looking out for me. We get impatient. We get intolerant. The way around that, the way to develop greater patience in your life is to understand, first of all, that God is always looking out for your good. And I can't go into this tonight. You can get a tape called The Goodness of God. But if you don't understand that, you have a very difficult time being patient. A very difficult time. But if you understand that, look, nobody can stop God's good in my life. Nobody can get in the way. The unjust authorities can't. The professor can't. I mean, a lot of your professors, I feel for your students. I've heard some of your stories, and I don't know how you do it. Some of them are class A jerks. They really are. I just can't even believe they're allowed to teach at this university. Some of the stupid, asinine things that they put their students through. But I'll tell you a little secret. You bear it patiently. God will reward you. That professor will not keep you from your degree. That professor will not keep you from being successful at life. If you allow God instead to turn that into a wonderful trial, a wonderful blessing, God will bless your life and pour more grace into your life. And how can you do that? By understanding that there's nobody more powerful than God in my life. Nobody can get in the way of God in my life. And that God works everything for good, even the wicked deeds of wicked men and women. So you can be patient. Secondly, understand that you can entrust yourself to God. He's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's faithful to you. He won't let you down. He's faithful to all His promises. David says, Psalm 40, I waited and waited and waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined His ear to me. The third way is holding on to the promises of God. You've got to get into the Bible yourself. And it's full of promises. Did you know that? It's full of promises that God gives to you, that He wants you to latch on to get you through the difficult times in your life when you want to lash out and be impatient. I think of the last passage of love, when it goes through all the things of love, and then it says, love never fails. In other words, patience never fails. Another verse says, love always wins out in the end. That's the way love is. That's the way love is. So when you're in a relationship, you keep loving that individual, you keep building them, you keep encouraging them, you're patient no matter how many times you get hurt. And I can promise you that God will keep His word, and it'll work on their heart. And it'll work on their heart. And it may take years. I've known situations that have taken years. But someone was willing to honor God. They were willing to stick it out. And God blessed them in a fantastic way. Remember this. I always think about this. It's better to be patient than to be a great hero. It's better to be patient than have your name in the paper. It's better to be patient than have all the money in the world. It's better to be patient than be the most powerful person in the world. The point is, if you're patient, you are a powerful person. The point is, if you're a patient person, you're a great person in the eyes of God. And it's His video cameras that matter. It's His, you know, God's book of world records that matters. He's marking it all up. You're going to be rewarded for all of it. And your friendships will be lasting. People will want to be around you. And you'll have enjoyable relationships. They won't be tension-filled. You know, always remember, it takes two to have tension. Did you know that? It takes two to have tension. You see, a rubber band has no tension if you hold it with one finger, with two fingers. It only has tension when you pull it. But if you let go, it snaps the one hand, but then there's no tension. It always takes two. If one person's willing to be a patient peacemaker, there can't be any tension. I mean, the one person can leave with a chip on their shoulder, but you can still walk away with a smile. So we need to learn to get rid of tension. We need to learn to be patient. We need to learn to be kind. Be tolerant. Be tolerant. And always ask yourself, when you think you've gone the limit, have I gone as far as God? And then He'll reinvigorate you with strength, and you realize what a foolish way to feel, like I've gone my limit. God has a limitless supply of patience. You have His Holy Spirit. That means you have a limitless supply if you want to use it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank You tonight for Your Word. Thank You for Your grace in our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that You would encourage each person here. You'd build them. You'd help them to grow, to be patient people. Help me to be a more patient father, a more patient human being. I want to have deep relationships. I want to have my family really respect me, Lord. In fact, that's the most important thing in my life, is that my children grow up loving my God and loving and respecting their father and mother, because they know they were loved and that we were patient with them. God, I don't care if I own anything when I die. I don't care how much money I have. What I care most about is the quality of my life and the quality of my relationships. Might they be, Lord, what You want them to be. Might they be long-lasting. And might they be deep. In Jesus' name, amen.